to St John's that you've already received, and I hope that you're able to stay and join us after the service today. There'll be opportunity for prayer, opportunity for tea and coffee, and if you're on the welcome team, we're having lunch, so any welcome team members, do stay and join us for lunch today. I came across this quote from Winston Churchill. He said, "The best argument against democracy is a 5-minute conversation with the average voter." And I was wondering if Rowan Williams could identify with the sentiment behind what Winston Churchill was saying at that occasion, the challenge of leadership. But I do encourage you to pray for our church leaders, and particularly for Rowan Williams, and for the General Synod this week. They're meeting to debate all sorts of issues, but I'm sure top on the agenda will be the ones raised by the Archbishop during the week. And do take hold of the message from Bishop Tom if you want to get a bit of a local response, as Nick has already said, message from our own bishop. My personal feeling is that Rowan Williams was speaking from good motives and from a desire to be inclusive and face the challenges of multiculturalism that we face in our country. But perhaps the detail and the relevance and appropriateness of what he said was wrong. But I'm sure many of us are shocked by the reaction in the press and in the media and things that have been said. And let's join in prayer for our church and for our leaders as they grapple with this issue. We're not going to dwell on that topic, which is in the media all the times, but we are going to dwell on Luke chapter 6 this morning. And if you want to open up your Bibles, I ask you to take a look at it. And this section of Luke's Gospel is highly relevant, I believe, to some of the issues that have been raised in the press, but it's also relevant just to so many aspects of our lives. It's a part of Luke's Gospel that deals with the whole question of leadership and the kind of leader that Jesus was. It also deals with the diversity that we find in society, and particularly the diversity between rich and poor. So let's pray as we come to consider this part of Scripture. Father, I do ask that you would guide our hearts and thinking as we consider your word this morning. We thank you for Luke's Gospel. We thank you for the record of Jesus' life. May you help us to follow Jesus more closely as we consider him this morning. Amen. I want to look at three questions which I believe come out of this passage in Luke chapter 6. And the questions are these. What kind of person was Jesus? What was he like? What was he really like? And as we go through Luke's Gospel, we get all sorts of glimpses on what he was like. And let's try and perhaps just be open to new insights about Jesus, his character, and the way he led his people. The second question is about poverty. How can poverty be a blessing? The third one is about wealth. How should I handle wealth? Jesus is addressing these very challenging issues. What kind of man was Jesus? That's the first one to consider. Well, as we begin in verse 12, we see Jesus on the mountainside praying, and he comes down and he calls the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, to follow him. And he's, if you like, beginning to call a new team. In the Old Testament, God called Israel, the 12 tribes, to build a nation and to form a people. And now Jesus is picking up some of that imagery, and he's calling the 12 disciples because he's building a new team, he's building a new covenant. And he tells them some very important words, which we'll come on to in a few moments. But I like this passage and the first few verses because it opens up so much of Jesus' character. Jesus was a spiritual leader. Perhaps that's no surprises for you to hear that, but he really was a man of prayer. He went up on the mountainside to pray, and he spent the whole night praying to God. That's what it says in verse 12. I believe Jesus was a person that wanted to see change, real change, in his nation of Israel and in the wider society and world, a change that would last. And what's he to do? But he begins with prayer. He begins with a whole night of prayer. One of the modern versions of the Beatitudes puts it like this: you're blessed when you get your inside world, your heart and mind put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. When we want to change things about our lives or our lifestyles, what do? We take up something. We perhaps go to the gym, or we start a new course. We register for something. Maybe you get a new hair colour or a new hairstyle. You go down to the hairdressers, or you move house and find somewhere new to live, or you begin a DIY project to improve your home. And we try and fix the externals to bring about change. Whereas Jesus seems to model a different way. He goes internal to God. He addresses the spiritual heart of life. And change, massive change, results because of Jesus' own encounter with God, his own place of prayer. The heart is changed, and the heart results, the change in heart results in great fruitfulness in his life. Wonder what drives change in your life. What do you do if you're faced with a challenging situation? Do we tinker with the edges, or do we deal with the heart of the issue? Well, Jesus goes for an encounter with God as he faces the challenge of having to build a new community, a new kingdom, preach a new message of God's favour. And he begins it in prayer. He's also a relational person. If you look at verse 13, after prayer, the first thing he does, he goes and calls 12 disciples to be with him. He's not a kind of spiky recluse kind of person, but he actually initiates relationships with other men. He seems to have a great balance between being extrovert and introvert. And he connects, he gathers resources, he builds commitment from others. He's not so self-absorbed in his own life that he can't have time for others. And I was thinking about some great people that have impacted me in my life, perhaps in ordinary ways. I remember when I was a student, a friend called Pete Cullen, who had a lot of time for me, spent time and was kind of always seemed to have an open house for me to go and have a coffee or a chat or to go and do something together. I remember a colleague called Margaret once, who was quite often the centre of conversation in the office where I worked, and somebody that had time for others. Well, Jesus was a relational person. He was not a recluse, but he was one that engaged. He took the trouble to build new relationships, to form friendships with others, and to gather resources for his cause. He was a great leader. He could see the potential in others, and he harnessed that potential and shared out his ministry, his vision, delegated it, passed it out to others. He wasn't a control freak, but he released his vision, his cause amongst his team. Jesus lived within his own culture, and he seemed to understand what made people tick and how people functioned. But he also crossed cultures and engaged with diversity in his world. He, amongst his close teams of 12 disciples, there was Bartholomew, who was probably a field labourer or a ploughman. There was Simon, the fisherman. There was Matthew, the tax collector, and Judas, a treasurer. People from different parts of society gathered together into one team. He related with different religious and ethnic groups, and he had friends who were rich and poor. Just these few verses show us so much about the real character of Jesus, a man who was spiritual, relational, showed great leadership, and was at ease within and beyond his own culture. So what does he say about poverty? Well, Karl Marx said this: catch a man a fish and you can sell it to him. Teach a man to fish and you ruin a wonderful business opportunity. We're often afraid of poverty, aren't we? And I think what Jesus says in these verses, if you look at verse 20 to 22, about poverty and suffering and hardship, seem very strange, almost weird in our culture today. Sometimes we're outraged by poverty. Sometimes we feel pity towards those who are poor, or sometimes just plain indifference. But Jesus said, you're blessed if you're poor. Blessed are you when you are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when you're hated. Not the obvious blessings, I guess, that we hope to receive from our Christian life or our visit to church. Poverty, tears, hatred, hunger. Things that we want to run away from and hide from. But Jesus seems to have a particular desire to reach people in those circumstances, a calling, if you like, to the poor. In chapter 7, verse 20-22, if you want to turn over and have a look at that, John the Baptist is asking Jesus, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus sends a report back and says to tell John that the blind receive the sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. The blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead, and the poor are all key people in Jesus' ministry and life. They're the people that he came to relate to bring hope to. Elsewhere in Luke, in chapters 14, we hear of banquets and parties being thrown, and the people invited are the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Well, Jesus, as he reaches this part of his society, is picking up on the Old Testament teaching about care for the poor. The Old Testament actually has a lot to say about poverty. There's teaching about justice and not showing favoritism to the wealthy. There's teaching in the Old Testament about if you own a field and you harvest it, you should leave some for those who are poor so they can glean it and they can be fed. There's teaching in the Old Testament about interest-free loans, about tithes and offerings, about people having their land rights protected. Lots of positive teaching in the Old Testament, but somehow by the time Jesus came, some of that had been corrupted, and there was a real separation and division between rich and poor. Not just those who were financially poor, but those who were socially and economically poor and outcast in society. And some of it stemmed from within the Old Testament religion. If you were to be a priest, you were excluded from priestly duties for certain reasons: blindness, lame, being lame, having a hunchback, having an itching disease or scabs or mutilations of all sorts. Led to exclusion from priestly duties. And somehow these exclusions had spread across society, and people in those categories were isolated, segregated, not just in the Jewish community, but beyond it in the first century. Jesus was facing a society where there was no welfare system, no social services, no national health service. There was poverty on a big scale. But he seems to be saying that individuals can make a response. Individuals can have an impact on the lives of those who are poor. And that's the teaching of the New Testament, that we can engage with poverty. We can reach those who are poor. We can reach out to them. But how can poverty be a blessing? Well, I think in our own lives, we need to face the reality that there is poverty for all of us. Some of us are masked to poverty by our wealth or by our success or by the food we eat and the clothes we wear. We may not look poor, but I'm sure many of us have experienced poverty in spirit. Those times when you feel wrung out, exhausted, that you've got no resources left to face life. Tears of mourning, bereavement and loss, common human experiences across rich and poor. There's hunger, perhaps hunger for justice. Many of us have experienced injustice in different ways, in work environments, in relationships, in family. All these aspects of poverty touch each one of us. And God wants to give us hope. Jesus came to bring good news into those situations. It's at those times of experiencing poverty in our lives that we sometimes get glimpse of how great the good news is, how loving our God is, how faithful he is. The Apostle Paul experienced poverty through illness himself, and God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." God is love, God is justice, God is healer and provider. And it's in those times of hardship and poverty that we experience that truth and reality. Sometimes I think we shy away from ministry to the poor or serving those who are poor because we're afraid to face the reality of it. And we're afraid to be patronizing or paternalistic in the way we might reach out and serve others. I think the key to overcome those things is to be real and to face the poverty in our own lives, to face our hunger and thirst for God, to face some of those tears of mourning and longing for justice, and to bring those things to God and experience his love and grace in our own lives. Well, what does Jesus say about wealth in these last verses, verse 24 to 26? Quite uncomfortable words. "Woe to the rich who've received their comfort already. Woe to the well-fed. Woe to the laughing. And woe to those who are liked and spoken well of." Challenging in our world where we love to have comfortable homes, full larders and fridges, a happy social life, all things that we aspire to. But Jesus perhaps pointing to the hidden dangers of those comforts and pleasures. Not that those things in themselves are wrong, but there's more to life than wealth, than happiness, than being permanently full. Those things are transient. The danger of wealth is that it may prevent us from being aware of our spiritual needs. The danger of being well fed is that we may forget our spiritual hunger for God. The danger of happiness, that it may become just a superficial veneer and that we ignore or miss the sadness of others. The danger of popularity may be that we fail to invest time in others in real ways, that we may abuse or misuse our power and influence. If you read on in Luke chapter 6, you'll see the lifestyle, the practical steps that Jesus calls his followers to. Not to get stuck as they hear what he says about poverty and wealth, but to move forward, whatever their background or situation, to do practical things, to bless those who curse them, to accept those who hate them, to give to those who need, to serve others who are a challenge to serve, to get involved, to step in, to engage. One of the reasons I chose this text is because I felt as a church at St. John's, there are so many great areas of ministry that we're involved in. We are involved in sharing our resources with the poor. We give a lot of money to mission. We give a lot of time and effort to supporting people in other places, working in situations of poverty and need, spiritual and practical need. But there's more we can do. We're faced by our own society, which holds together rich and poor in one small geographical area. And we're called not to ignore that diversity, not to hide away from it, but to embrace it, to get involved and to take up the challenge that Jesus presents to us. Jesus was a man who demonstrated real depth of spirituality. He was skilled in relationships. He had a good sense of leadership. Can we learn in our own lives from this image and picture of Jesus in Luke chapter 6? Why not ask yourself as you go through this service today, have I become more like Jesus over the last week, over the last month, over the last year? Any of those characteristics highlighted in these verses, are they part of my life at the moment? Maybe what Jesus says about poverty and hunger and justice are things that we need to face in our own lives. Maybe there is a sense of tears, a sense of longing, and a desire for the touch of God. Bring that sense of poverty to God in your worship and prayer as we go through this service. Maybe God is speaking to you about your wealth and your attitude to riches. Maybe God's asking you to live in a more humble way towards those in the society around us. There aren't easy answers, and there's no easy way forward as we read Jesus' teaching in this part of Luke's Gospel. But let's use our service this morning as a way of moving forward, of seeking to be more like Jesus and to respond to the good news that he gives to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We pray that you would help us as a church to be more like him. We pray that you would give us wisdom as we grapple with the issues of poverty and wealth in our own lives and in our church as a church community. And we pray that we would see your blessing in the world around us. Amen.